We're grateful for the chance we have to be together right now and to look into your word. I ask that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see so that every one of us here could take a next step with Jesus. Commit this time to you in his mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Happy New Year. Yes, it is that time. Come together on January 5th, and it's time to launch and initiate and time to engage and act. Whenever you pass January 1st, it's kind of like take the bull by the horns and let's get to work. Good. Eat healthy, lose weight, get fit. Cut down on screen. I've got a whole list here. Cut down on screen time. Read that book you've been wanting to get around to. Clean the garage. Call that friend. Save money. Quit smoking. Organize the sock drawer. Learn a new language. Start a hobby. Plant a garden. Set up a budget. Oh, or not. Whatever. Now, if you've been busy these last 5 days doing all of that, you're tired. God bless you, but you're tired and you need a rest. And a good rest is not to be despised. Rest is important. Restologists tell us, no, I just made that up. But people who study things like this, study rest and sleep, tell us that if we don't get the rest and the sleep that we need, it actually damages. It does damage to our general well-being, can affect longevity, overall health. So sometimes, even when you're in the middle of resolving some New Year's resolutions, the best thing to do is to take a mid-afternoon nap. I thought I heard that, amen? Sometimes doing absolutely nothing is just what the doctor would order. So rest is good. But when you choose rest, what rest will you choose? Some rests leave us restless. And there is a kind of rest. It's possible to opt for a kind of rest that doesn't refresh. So today, I want us to think together about rest. And if you think that I'm just out of sync with the calendar by having a message on rest on January 5th, I get that. This should be the day where, you know, pedal to the metal, hitting it hard. I think today is the perfect day to talk about rest. So just think about this. You're here today because you want to take a next step with Jesus. As Gail said earlier, you could be in all kinds of places today. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, and you chose to be here. So at some level, you want to take a next step with Jesus. You want to find out something new about Jesus. You want to learn more about him. You want to find out how do you take and what next steps should you take in the world of faith and obedience to God. I've got just the thing for you. When the author of the book in the Bible that we call Hebrews sat down to write to people who also wanted to grow in their faith, he wrote to them about rest. And he wasn't talking in his addressing rest. He wasn't talking inactivity. He wasn't talking laziness or idleness. This is a rest that only God can give. The rest that God offers is true rest. It actually energizes, it refreshes, and it's a rest that's only found in Jesus. So we're going to explore rest as we turn to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written in the first century AD. The author, and we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were facing persecution for their faithfulness to Christ, and they were being tempted to revert back to Judaism, where it was safe and familiar. Letter is to urge them, don't turn back. Keep following Jesus. He arranges his letter around, you know, there's lots of content in this book, but there's four major warning passages. They are increasingly severe, chapter 2, 3, 6, and 10. We're going to look today at the warning passage in chapter 3. And he starts off the chapter by establishing that the way of Jesus, the way of grace, is far superior to the way of Moses, the way of law. So Stick with Jesus. Don't turn back to Moses. And for us who may be tempted to stop following Jesus, don't go back to what you were doing before you started following Jesus. Don't revert back to whatever you were involved in before following Jesus. You stay with Jesus too. And then comes the warning. And he warns us against adopting some deadly attitudes that we who follow Jesus are frequently tempted toward. For instance, verse 8 of Hebrews 3, don't harden your hearts. And that just gives us a picture of a potter who takes clay, and as long as the clay is wet, it's pliable, and the potter can mold it into any shape he wants to. But if you let the clay get dry, it hardens, and you can't shape it, and you can't mold it. Each one of us here today is responsible for the condition of our own hearts. And we are to keep our hearts soft and pliable and responsive to God's touch so that we can become the people he wants us to be. Don't harden your hearts. Don't put God to the test. Your fathers tried me by testing me, verse 9. And kids put their parents, moms and dads to the test all the time. They push limits. They test boundaries. It's what kids do. It's their job, and some of them are really, really good at it. In verse 8, he has the word provoke, and that's another way to say testing. You are a child of God, and your heavenly Father is the perfect parent. And when God puts up a fence, it's there for your protection. Don't push against it. Don't try to climb it so you can see what's on the other side. Don't dig underneath it so you can get to the other side. Respect the fence. Don't test God in this. Don't try him. It's there for you. Don't test God. Don't try God. Don't go astray from God. Verse 10, I was angry with this generation and said, they go astray in their heart. So this is talking about wandering away from God's way. When I take our dog for a walk, sometimes we'll walk away from the neighborhood into some woods. And when we do that, I may take our dog off the leash because she's not going to get into a lot of trouble in the woods. She can get in some trouble, sure. But on the streets, I always keep her on the leash. In dog years, you know, as you count 7 to 1 or something, whatever the ratio is, Scout is a little bit older than I am. But I'm wiser. Dogs may be very old as we count age, but they're always going to be 2. So if you just got a dog and you think your dog's going to grow up and they're going to be kind of adultish or mature, they're not. They're always going to be 2. And they will always get into trouble. If I let my dog loose in the street, she'll go right after the traffic. You're not 2. And God doesn't keep you on a leash. It's a scary thought. He gives you the dignity of autonomy. And he expects that you and I learn to heal and stay right beside him. And we go exactly where he leads. That's the safest, that's the wisest, that's the best place for us to be. So we're not going to go astray. We're to be soft and pliable in the Lord's hands, careful to not try him or test him, as we follow wherever he might lead. Exactly the opposite of what one generation of Jews did who lived 15 centuries before the book of Hebrews was written. They ignored every one of the warnings we just read, and God dealt with them severely. And the severity is couched in terms of rest. God did not allow that generation to enter into his rest. There's our word. And he's thinking about the generation that came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes just reviewing the story of the Jews and how they got to this place of not entering God's rest. When Jacob and his family went from Canaan to Egypt, he didn't know that his family would be there for 400 years. Thought it was a quick trip to avoid a famine. But they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and they stayed there until Moses, God's deliverer, led them out of Egypt. They walked away from Egypt. They walked toward the Red Sea. God parted the sea. They were able to walk through on dry land onto the other side. They're in the wilderness. They're safe from Egypt. The Egyptian army tried to follow them, either to re-enslave or to kill them, and the waters came back over them. Israel is saved. They're God's redeemed people. And they're there on the other side of the Red Sea, stranded. But God didn't leave them alone. God provided manna for them, food every day. He led them deeper into the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They knew exactly where his presence was. He led them straight to Mount Sinai, gave them the Mosaic Law, this wonderful way to live, and then took them from Mount Sinai right up to Canaan. Next stop is Canaan, the promised land. They marched through the desert to a place called Kadesh Barnea, so keep that word in mind. That's an important biblical place name. And they're just poised to enter the land God promised he would give Abraham and his descendants hundreds of years earlier. And we come into the scene in Numbers chapter 13, and God is speaking to Moses, and God says, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." And you'll notice the purpose of this mission. These men are not going to find out if the land is worth taking. It's worth taking. It's what God is going to give them. Their mission is reconnaissance. They're not the brains of the outfit, they're the eyes. And what they were to do is they walked through the land of Canaan was to observe and collect data. They started at Kadesh Barnea, they went up to the southern part of the land of Canaan called the Negev, and then they just marched straight north all the way through Judea into Galilee. They saw the whole country. And the reason they had to do this is because none of these Jews had ever seen the promised land before. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw it. They lived there. But these guys don't know anything about the promised land. So they make notes about the people who are living there. Are they militarily prepared? The land there, is it all flat? Is it hilly? Is it mountainous? Are the hills well watered by streams? Is it fertile land? Moses wanted these 12 spies to come back and put on a show when they came back to the camp at Kadesh Barnea to convince the people, this land is great, we've got to take this land. So they left their friends and they left their loved ones there at Kadesh Barnea, and they set out to explore the land of promise. They were there 40 days, looked all through the land, and there's odd-sounding names in the report that they gave, and those are just geographic waypoints that let us know that they really went all over the place, from the wilderness of Zin, Rehob, Lebo Hamath, other really weird-sounding names, but they saw the beautiful hill country of Galilee and the lush mountain meadows and the beautiful Sea of Galilee, and they saw the coastlands of the Mediterranean, saw beautiful Jerusalem, which was even before the city was there, just the Jordan River Valley. He makes note of the descendants of Anak, and they're noteworthy because they were really big people. So you want to make note, hey, there's some really big people here. And they collected some of the produce of the land. I can imagine if you're back in Kadesh Barnea and two guys come walking in with a pole across their shoulders, and in between them there is this cluster of grapes, and it's so big it takes two guys to carry the cluster of grapes. You're thinking, man, this land is great. And they brought all kinds of things like that. It's a very positive report. But there's a difference in the way they describe the land than they had previously described it. Up to this point, it's always been the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But at the end of this report, they say, it's the land where you, Moses, sent us. And I think that's a really significant difference. think it says that the spies are no longer thinking about God. They're now thinking about Moses. It's very pedestrian, very terrestrial kind of focus. They're not thinking about the Lord. And the next comments just make the point. That's exactly what's going on. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. So those walled cities are a problem. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The people are big. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Amalekites are very warlike Bedouin nation. The Hittites are there. Very advanced civilization, just making inroads into the land of Canaan at about this time in history. The Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all violent, idolatrous people. And as they give this report, you can hear the growing panic from the spies. And the people are terrified. They're quaking in their boots as they listen to this. And here's how this... The message behind the message of the good land is, no way. No way we can take this land. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And this glowing report turns into a bad report. The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. I've never seen a land like that. All the people we saw in it are men of great size there. We saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And every one of the attitudes we saw earlier, attitudes we're supposed to avoid, they have adopted every one of them as their own. They've hardened their hearts against God's promise. They've tried and tested the Lord. They're provoking the Lord. They're wandering away from the Lord and what he wants them to do, where he wants them to go. It's perfect disobedience. They're speaking here as if they had the responsibility to choose whether or not to take the land. That was never their job. It'd be like if we called a congregational meeting at the end of the service today and said, okay, all those in favor of fulfilling the Great Commission, please raise your hand, please vote yes, and all those opposed, please vote no. We're never going to have that vote. That vote doesn't ever happen because we have a commission from our Lord. Make disciples of all the nations. They had their commission. And the spies decide not to take the land because the people are big. Now, there's a minority report that's issued by Caleb and Joshua. Caleb's the spokesman, and he says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it. This is not mission impossible. This is completely possible. It's going to be hard, but we can do this thing. The Lord is with us. And it wasn't like he's looking at the land through rose-colored glasses. He saw the Anakim. He saw the walled cities. He saw all the hardships in front of them. But he also saw the Lord. And if the Lord is in this, we can do this. And the majority won the day. And the minority report was completely rejected. And the response of the people shows them choosing anything but Canaan. We'll go anywhere but where God wants us to go. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, and just listen to this, imagine how this sounded in the ears of God. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And up to this point in their wilderness wanderings, they had already said several times, what a great place Egypt was. Those leeks and melons were so wonderful. But this is the first time they come up with a plan. Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. This is the official rejection of God's offer to the people of the land he wanted to give them. And here's God's response. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. So Israel says, the Jews said, we don't want the land. God says, you can't have the land. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year. 40 days for the mission, 40 years in the wilderness. And all of you, 20 years and older, will die. You're going to die in the wilderness. Or, this is the way the book of Hebrews, where we started this morning, this is the way the book of Hebrews puts it when making reference to the whole Kadesh Barnea incident. They shall not enter my rest. Which I think is a really interesting way to describe entering the promised land. Because on the one hand, I mean, there's mountains and hills and streams and coastlands and all kinds of beauty, and that kind of gives you a picture of rest, and it does sound wonderful, and there'd be lots of blessings. But when 40 years later Joshua did lead them into the promised land, they immediately faced violent opposition from people who wanted to destroy them. The Jews had work to do in settling the land. They had to divide the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. They had to prepare for farming and cultivation and pasturing livestock. They had the hard work of building a God-honoring society that was based on God's ways, the Mosaic Law. They had to do the political work of building an infrastructure so these 12 tribes would stay together. And all of that work started the instant they crossed the Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan. That does not sound to me like rest. At least it's not like lying on a beach. The Bible calls that activity rest. So I conclude that what God is wanting them to do is not physical inactivity. He's wanting them to engage in his mission for them. And God defines that as rest. It's rest for the soul. Rest is the summary term Hebrew uses to describe what Israel would have experienced if they had just obeyed God. It's also the word Jesus uses to describe the life of following him. This beautiful verse in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a very wonderful, comforting verse. Sounds good. We could all use a break. And then we keep reading. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, yoke is that heavy wooden bar that joins two oxen together as they do their work. So the rest Jesus is promising is not the rest of inactivity. It's the soul rest and the peace we find in our hearts when we join him in mission, when we work with him and for him. And we get weary and heavy laden when we give ourselves to pseudo rests that don't refresh. Surfing the web for hours on end does not give the rest that God wants to give us. Binging on junk food or favorite shows does not give us God's rest. All kinds of completely wholesome and wonderful things that we might do, not prohibited, but they won't give us the rest Jesus is talking about. But the risky and exhausting work of taking the land of Canaan would have given the Jews in the Old Testament rest. And yoking up with Jesus to carry out the Great Commission will give us rest. Not inactivity, but rest in our hearts. There is a reason why in this third chapter of Hebrews, or actually chapter 4, verse 11, the author says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, because it's a possibility that any of us might not enter that rest. If there's like a 10 or 15% chance that something bad might happen to me, I'll kind of watch, try to be careful that it doesn't happen to me. But 99.999% of the Israelites did not enter God's rest. Two out of the whole generation didn't enter. There's a huge chance that any of us as God's people might not enter the rest God wants us to have. We need to be diligent to enter that rest. And we're not talking here about whether someone is saved and going to heaven or not. These were redeemed people who didn't enter God's rest. They didn't experience what he wanted them to experience, which they would have experienced if they had just obeyed. And all of that is available to you and me. So we've seen enough today. I want to just end with one thing about the beauty of entering God's rest is that it means we are active with and for him. We find soul rest. And I can testify, and so many of you can too, that there's no sense of fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life like when we're on mission for what God wants us to do. Amen? But Jeff's going to talk about this a lot more next Sunday when he talks about the value of community. Christianity is not a solo sport. It is a team sport. And we are to cheer each other on and help each other enter into that rest. So take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So that's me taking care of me, you taking care of you. Watch your heart. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you, there's the each other aspect, will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the great tools God gives us to be able to do what we are designed to do and to become who God wants us to become, to enter into God's rest, is each other. So let's nurture friendships with God at the center. It's a vital element to spiritual vitality. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer, invite Todd up to lead in the Lord's Supper. So if you would pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for the stories of your word that point us to how we might live in a way that pleases and honors you. We want to honor you because of all you've done for us, and that's where we turn our focus now as we prepare for the bread and the cup. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.